You can call me Rick if you want, but I'm usually known as Rich, but that's fine. People from Geauga County switch things up a little bit here and there. So I appreciate what you had to share, brother. And it struck me as I was reading the end of that passage from Luke 19. Jesus said, the Son, let me see which one, what was there. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost, right? I think that's what Brother Wesley read. You're Wesley, right? Yeah, okay. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Why did Jesus come? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. I was reminded of another passage where Jesus said, the Son of Man, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Another time he said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. I think the King James might say in that passage there, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. So this is not really necessarily the track that I feel I need to go on tonight. But I want to camp on that just for a little bit. If you think that the church is all about you, and you're going to go to a church that ministers to you and that meets your needs, you're not quite understanding the concept of the kingdom. Followers of Jesus, if we're going to really truly be followers of Jesus and say, God, I want to know you, we want to be able to serve, we want to be able to minister to other people, not just to be served and not just to be ministered to. We had somebody in our church who was a member for a while, and she stepped out of the church, and she still attends some, and so I talked to her recently about it and said, why don't you become a member? Well, that never really did anything for me. And some people leave churches and they say, I left that church because it really wasn't doing much for me. Didn't really meet my needs. Maybe there's a reason for that sometimes. I'm not saying it's wrong to leave a church. But let's keep in mind that if you're going to be a follower of Jesus and you're going to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, you want to ask the Lord to show you how you can serve, not just to be served, not just to be ministered unto. So I think that's an important element that we need to remember. Anyway, that was a little devotional before my message right there. This is now safely in the middle, so I hope I won't knock it off. I've had a few people worried because I flung my hands around and I almost knocked it off a couple times. So hopefully that will not happen tonight. Two nights ago, the theme that I felt the need to share is the call to know Jesus, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being like him in his death. If we can have that call to know Christ and to keep moving forward towards God, the scripture says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And that scripture that we read last night talked about the need to repent, to be a repentant believer. To say, God, I want to come to you and I want you to change my way of thinking. I want my thinking, my actions, my speech, everything to line up with you. I want to walk away from the old man and walk towards you, the new man. So most of that we've been talking about has been a focus on a vertical relationship. You could call it that. The creator of the universe wants to be a friend to his creation. He's Lord. I don't want to take away from that. He's king. But he wants to reach down and commune with his creation. And that is an amazing gift that I want to grasp hold of and take in, live it out, and I want to encourage other people to do it too. Tonight I want to consider an aspect of the kingdom of heaven that deals more with maybe our horizontal relationships. And so the title that I've given the message tonight is Forgive Each Other. Forgive Each Other. Now, somebody made a comment to me, I'll just say recently, I won't say when it was. Well, I've got that one figured out. So maybe you're here and you think, oh, I know how to forgive. And if you want to leave right now, I'm not going to be offended. I'll try not to be offended, put it that way. But I think there is, deep within the heart of God's call, in this word that he's given us, there is a call to be a forgiver. It started back in Joseph. I think that's the first reference to forgiveness. And then it goes all the way through the Old Testament. There's calls to forgive. And then it shows up in the New Testament a lot. So we're going to talk about that one. Okay, we got it there. Forgive each other. And just when we met for prayer, Brother Jerry read from Colossians 3. I didn't tell him that I was going to be reading from Colossians 3 tonight. But if you could turn in your Bibles to Colossians 3, 8 through 13. A central verse in that text is what kind of sparks me down this path here. Colossians 3. And let's go from 8 through 13. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Okay, this is actually the Apostle Paul, through the Spirit, writing to the church at Colossae. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Get rid of them. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And here's the verse I want to consider. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So that verse, do I point up here? There we go. That might be part of the issue. Yeah, that's a significant part of the problem. Okay, there we go. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. So as we go on in this consideration of forgiveness, this can apply to almost any aspect of life. It can happen in a home setting. A husband and wife need to learn to forgive. It can happen with siblings. We need to learn to forgive. It can happen in a school. It can happen at work. It can happen with a mom and or with children, parents. It can happen with children, grandparents. And wonder of wonders, it can happen in a church, that we need to learn to forgive one another. So I think it's a key teaching in the kingdom of God that we have to be aware of. Forgive each other. I'm going to go to Matthew 18, and I'm not going to read this passage. I'm going to go over a little bit of what the parable is. And I want to just bring us to the first question that Peter asks at the beginning. He comes to Jesus, and they're talking about forgiveness. So he says, Jesus, how many times shall I forgive when somebody does something against me? Should it be seven times? Now, I've read a little bit about this, and I think in the Torah at that point in the history of the Jewish community, the scholars, the writers in the Torah, had been discussing this issue of forgiveness, and they had come to what they thought was a fair number, and they thought 3 was a pretty good amount. So if somebody forgives you, if somebody offends you or does something against you once, forgive them. If somebody does something against you twice, forgive them. 3 times, forgive them. 4 times, you're off the hook. You don't have to do it anymore. So Peter must have known that Jesus is a radical teacher. He does things at a high level, and he calls us to a higher standard. So Peter was actually I think he was thinking pretty high, because if the standard was 3 times, Peter comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, how many times shall I forgive when somebody does something against me? Should it be 7 times? And Jesus says, no, I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Whoa, 490 times. Basically, you need to just forgive, 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 and stop keeping track. Forgive, forgive, forgive. And then he tells a story right after that. And the story is of this rich ruler, and the ruler is taking account of his servants, and the one servant comes in, and the servants tell him, this guy owes you $10,000. Actually, it's 10,000 talents, which in today's language is like millions of dollars. And the ruler says, okay, take the man, put him into prison, sell his family and everything he owns, and use that money to pay off and keep him in prison until he can pay everything else off. And the man falls down and says, oh, have mercy on me. I'll pay back everything in due time. And Jesus said, the ruler looked at the man, had mercy, and said, your debt has been forgiven you. You can go. So the man leaves, goes out, and meets a fellow servant who owes him 100 pence, I think is what the Bible says, which is less than a day's wages, I think, if you translate up to today's amount. And this man says, you owe me money. The guy says, I can't pay. And he says, you got to pay me now, and if you don't pay me now, I'm going to throw you into prison. So the guy says, I can't pay. So the guy says, throw him into prison. So this servant, who has just been forgiven an incredible amount of money, now turns around and throws another guy into prison who owes him just a little bit. And the people around see this happening. They're like, wow, this isn't right. They come back to the ruler and they say, you know that servant that you just forgave 10,000 talents? He's just gone out, and a guy who owed him 100 pence, he threw him into prison. And the king called the guy back and said, is it true what happened here? And he said, because you did that, I'm going to have you thrown into prison, and you will be in there until you have paid everything. And he said, I'm going to hand you to the tormentors to torment you. And then if you go to the last part of that passage, which I want to read because I don't want to miss the sense of that. Matthew 18, verses 34 and 35. This is what Jesus said at the end of that parable. In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. It's only referring to the paternal forgiveness of God. So God has justified you, so no matter what you do in Christ, you can continue on, but he removes his paternal forgiveness if you don't do this. Did I do something wrong? Okay. Forgive me, please. But I don't really see a difference here between the paternal and the judicial. It says, if you don't forgive your brother, your father will not forgive you. So it seems like it's a very important thing for followers of Jesus to forgive. And another text at the end of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, where we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then at the end, Jesus says, if you do not forgive men when they trespass against you, your Father will not forgive you. If you forgive men when they trespass against you, your Father will forgive you. So those texts, as I read the Bible, elevate forgiveness to a very high calling, a very important part in the life of somebody who wants to be a follower of Jesus, of a disciple of Jesus. Forgiveness is found throughout God's Word, and this is only a little smattering in the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your Father will forgive you, but if you do not forgive, your Father will not forgive you. On the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And then after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples, and he starts talking about forgiveness again. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. He also then said later, if you withhold the sins, they are withheld. And that's in the context of the church. But this right here, he was affirming the call to forgiveness. There's a book called The Sunflower. I just put that up there in case you're interested in reading it sometime, written by Simon Wiesenthal, who is a Jewish a survivor of the Holocaust. And as far as I know, he died without Christ, so he was not a believer. But he recounts a story, something that happened to him when he was going through the Holocaust. He witnessed a lot of atrocities against the Jewish people. And then he was an orderly at a hospital in Germany, and World War II was still going on. And he got a call from a nurse saying, you're a Jew, right? He said, yeah, I'm a Jew. So she said, there's a person who's dying, and he wants to speak to you. So Simon came in and sat with a 21-year-old Jewish soldier for hours, listening to the soldier talk with anguish about all the terrible things he had done to the Jews. The soldier said, I've been guilty. I've been so guilty, and I just want to ask for forgiveness from a Jew because I think I'm going to die. And one of the things he said, I was with a group of soldiers, and we herded 300 men, women, and children into a three-story house. Once we had pushed them all in, we started on fire. And all I can think about is when I looked at the top window, there was a father holding a little child, and he started on fire. And there was a woman beside him. I think that probably was the child's mother. And they screamed and they jumped out. And as they were jumping, we shot them. And all I can think about is this: will you, can you forgive me? And Simon said, he writes that he listened for these hours. And when the guy asked him that question, could you please forgive me? He just stood up and he walked out of the room. He couldn't forgive. Years later, he was haunted by the question, should I have forgiven this guy? Could I have forgiven this guy? Would it have been right for me to forgive this guy? So he asked a number of Christian pastors and teachers, and then some philosophers and some Buddhists and some Muslims and some Jewish scholars, over 50 of them. And they respond in this book, should you have or could you have forgiven this Karl Weitzel, I think. And of the 28 Christians, most of them, maybe even all of them, said that you should at least try to forgive. It might be hard. I'm not sure how you could do it, but you should try to forgive. But none of the others said there's any way you could forgive. So it showed that in the Christian faith, there is a call. It's sort of like part of who a Christian is. You have to forgive. But, you know, how could I do that? If I have a guy who's done all these atrocities and he asks me to forgive him, I think the best approach that I could do is say, I don't know if I really can forgive you for what you've done to others, but I can lead you to somebody who wants to forgive you. Jesus has taken the weight, the shame, he's taken the blows upon himself, and he wants you to call out to him. And he's the great forgiver. And that's the message that we could bring. But it's a powerful account of a call to forgive. The Christian life is a prayer of forgiveness. We read that. Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. And then on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Christian life is a commission of forgiveness. If you forgive anyone, they are forgiven. There's another account, and this is in Turkey, and it's in the early 1900s. For anybody who's read about the Armenian the genocide that occurred, I think it was in a 2 or 3 year span, about 1.5 million Armenian Christians were killed. And over the course of that time, there's a story that came out of that period. A group of Turkish soldiers came to a house of an Armenian Christian family, gathered around, grabbed them, and there was mostly daughters. I'm not sure how many daughters were there. But they raped the daughters. They passed the daughters around to all the soldiers. And the oldest daughter was saved for the officer. And the officer just kept taking advantage of her and abusing her. And sometime later, she escaped. When she escaped, she did some training to be a nurse. She ended up as a nurse in a hospital. And one night, she was serving there at the hospital, and a group of soldiers had been wounded. And she noticed that the Turkish officer was there. She recognized him, and she knew that if he didn't receive very, you know, extraordinary care, he's going to die. So she decided she's going to take care of him. She spent a lot of time and effort in nursing this guy back to health. A couple days later, after his health was renewed, somebody told him, "Did you know that you would have died if it hadn't been for that nurse over there?" So he looks and he sees this woman, and he says, "Do I know you?" And she nodded her head at him, and there was a long pause, and he said, "Why didn't you kill me?" And her response was, "I am a follower of Jesus, and Jesus taught me to love my enemies." That was just like her immediate response. That's what a disciple does. A disciple loves his or her enemies. Now, I don't mean to trivialize what she went through. You know, when I stand or when I mingle in a room this size, I'm sure there are people that have been hurt, injured, abused, taken advantage of, that forgiveness seems like such a hard thing. How in the world can I do that? So I don't want to trivialize it. Forgiveness is not trivializing anything. It's not making light of it. But it is a gift from God that he has given to us. And when we receive it and when we extend it to others, it's a gift that actually keeps on, gives us life and hope. The message last night was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the kingdom of heaven is not just a kingdom that's somewhere out there where we're going to go someday, but right here we just kind of do what we please. The kingdom of heaven is actually right here, and God is calling us to be a forgiving people right here. I had an opportunity about 2 years ago to realize that I've got a lot to learn. I learned that all the time, so it wasn't just 2 years ago. That was a slip of the tongue. But 2 years ago, I realized in this area, I have a lot to learn. I was in Manhattan doing a lot of work, and I came back home, and I was feeling fairly good about my day's labors, kind of calculating in my head all the stuff I had to do yet when I got home. And as I walked down the street, one block from our house, I was talking on the phone with my brother, and it was 6 o'clock in the evening, fully light outside. So I wasn't thinking of anything else. And out of the corner of my eye, I saw kind of somebody run across the street. Didn't think much of it. And all of a sudden, bang, somebody hit me right on the side of the head. And my phone wasn't there anymore. And I was pretty sure it was somebody from church who was playing a joke on me. So I turned around. I was ready to say, come on, that's a dumb. And there was three guys there. And the one guy had the phone like this right here. And he passes it to the other guy. And I said, give me my phone. Like, that was my first response. I'm not saying it was the right response, but that was my first response. And then they're like passing it back and forth. And I think my next response was, that's Jesus' phone. Give it to me. I'm a follower of Jesus, and you take that phone, that's God's phone. So I don't know if that was more spiritual or if it was just trying to create awareness of the situation. And I actually tried going for it. You know, that's not a wise thing to do, really. You know, at this point, I should just, like, go, guys, you know, get going. But I wanted that phone. So they, one guy, as I was going for it, passes to the other guy. They run down the street and go down a corner. And I had a backpack on. I usually think I can run fast, but I wasn't going to chase them this way. So I went down this way, and I was going to run around the corner and see if I can cut them off. Which I still don't think that was a good idea. So I went running down there, come around the corner, and didn't see these guys, and looked in the corner, and here there were three guys on the stoop, same guys, playing with my phone. So I barged in the door, give me my phone! And they passed the phone back, and one part of it dropped, and I went to get it, and I realized it was just a case, and they went running off down the street. So I still didn't give up the chase. I'm not sure why I did this. You know, I'm chasing two guys this way. One guy goes across. I get down to the corner. One guy goes this way. One guy goes this way. And by that time, I can't do anything. So I get back to the house, which is about a half a block away, and I told Sandy, I got to change my shirt. These guys know what I look like. I'm going to go out and find these guys. They took my phone. And I called the police at that point and just decided, you know what? I'm not going to get these guys. I did find a phone that they had dropped, an old phone there. I thought, okay, I could show the police this. I didn't think it was right not to turn it in because if people are stealing phones in the community, I probably should at least report it. So I went down, told the precinct that these guys had taken this phone, and there was a guy down there that they asked if I could take a look at. They just kind of walked him by and said, was it this guy? No, it wasn't this guy. This guy had been in, this is their 22nd time they had taken him. He was 16, and they were going to book him as an adult. So I was really going through some emotions, like, man, why would they have to do that? My cheek hurt. There was no bruises, but I just felt violated. Why would they do that to me? I called my brother back and said I'm fine because he wondered what was going on. All of a sudden, there was no noise going on there. The next morning, I got up and thought, okay, I need to get another phone. So I started doing some research, and I was a little bit upset because it was going to cost me more money than I wanted to spend. And as I was driving to the place to get my phone, I thought, you know, God, I need to take some time to pray. So there was conveniently a Starbucks located right across the street. So I went to the Starbucks, opened my Bible to 1 Corinthians 13. And I started reading 1 Corinthians 13, and I realized, you know, I do not love these guys at all. You know, love is patient, love is kind, love is slow to anger, keeps no record of wrongs, does not, I'm not quoting it very well right now, but all of that list of 1 Corinthians 13, just every verse, God, I don't love these guys, I don't love these guys, but you want me to love them. So I went back to the house where I had seen them. Nobody answered the door. And I said, I'll just write a letter to the people there and say, you know what? I'm not going to press charges. Even if I know who you are, I'm not going to press charges. But I would encourage you. I kind of forget exactly how the letter was, basically telling them to come to Jesus. And I want you to know that this kind of activity is not going to help you at all. That afternoon, I was scheduled to teach part of the Mennonite Confession of Faith to a prospective member. Article 14, love and non-resistance. I didn't think about it. I opened up the Bible, we're there. And about halfway through, I said, you know what? I don't know if I can go on anymore. You're going to have to pray for me because I need to love these people. And I'm teaching you about love and non-resistance. And these guys just took my phone yesterday. I'm mad at them. You need to pray for me. So it was a good lesson for me. God, for some reason, allowed me to experience it and realize that I have things yet that I have to work on. You know, the best opportunity right there, I mean, how often does somebody actually smack you on the cheek? I could have just said, man, you know, bring it on. It doesn't even happen that often. It was a perfect opportunity. And I just, you know, it didn't happen. So you can pray for me that I could love. And I believe God has given me the grace to forgive. So I don't recognize these guys. The police, again, showed me just hundreds of pictures, and I couldn't figure out who it was. So I really couldn't know. How many times shall I forgive? We already talked about that. 70 times 7, basically, just keep forgiving. It doesn't mean that you're going to keep trusting. Because sometimes when I forgive somebody, if it happens again and again and again, I may not trust them as much. And so the relationship sometimes gets damaged, and it's very hard to be reconciled when somebody continues and continues. But we still are called to forgive. 70 times 7. Maybe you've read this account from Corrie ten Boom, but in 1947, she comes back into Germany. Was it 1947? I think it might have been later than that. And she is talking about forgiveness. And after the church service was over, she had said that she was in Ravensbrück. She was in a prison camp. And most of the people just left quietly. She's talking about God's forgiveness. And then this man came up, and as he came up, she remembered him. He was one of the meanest guards at Ravensbrück. And he was really mean to her sister, who ended up dying. This man came up and said, I remember being at Ravensbrück, but he didn't recognize her at all. And he said, I am so glad that God has forgiven me. And I just want to shake your hand and ask that you could forgive me too. So she said she couldn't. She could not have any feeling. She just had so much anger towards this man. She said, God, I can lift my hand, but you're going to have to give me the feeling. So she just lifted her hand. And when he shook her hand, she said a warm feeling came all over her. And she started crying. And it's almost like there was an electric power of God that came on just because she made that effort. And God supplied the power to forgive and gave her that feeling. It's a great story. I wasn't old enough to remember this, but in 1981, some of you might remember when Pope John Paul II was shot by somebody named Ali Agca. Shot him 4 or 5 times in the stomach. And within a couple days, Pope John Paul said, I forgive this man. And it was about 2 years later, there's images on the Time magazine and other places where he went into prison, sat down, held his hands, and said, I forgive you. And when this man came out, he just said, I've never been so moved by such an act. This man was shocked that he was forgiven. That's a message of Christianity. Maybe I will share this part too. I'm going to back up a little bit. This is probably, maybe it's not really a part of what you are attracted to, but if you are here and you feel some sort of strange compulsion towards violent movies or violent video games, I think we need to be aware that violence on a screen can actually change our hearts and make us feel violent tendencies towards people. And I don't think it's just an out there phenomenon. I was reading a book on forgiveness, and the author, Ryan Zand, said that he calls it the pornography of violence. And this is what he says. The pornography of violence is at least as unchristian as sexual pornography, and ultimately not all that different, as both are attempts to dehumanize others and relegate people to the status of objects to be used or abused to our own satisfaction. So I don't know if there's anybody here that's dealing with some kind of strange compulsion towards violent movies or violent video games, but I would urge you to ask the Lord to redirect you from that violent tendency, because maybe there's something in man, especially, I kind of doubt that there's that many women that would be moved towards violent images, but there's something in man, you know, we kind of maybe rise up and, okay, have that war instinct. But Jesus has called us to love, to forgive, and if we're getting our minds and our hearts filled with that, it's the opposite. It's almost engendering the opposite. All right, I want to move to this right here. What forgiveness is not. There's a book called Total Forgiveness by R.T. Kendall that is really a good book on forgiveness that I've read recently. Actually, it was about a year or two ago. So this is what forgiveness is not. It doesn't mean you approve of what somebody did. It doesn't mean you excuse what they did. It doesn't necessarily mean that you justify what they did. You don't have to pardon what they did. You don't have to deny that it hurt or that it might have been wrong. You don't have to be blind to what happened. You may not be able to forget it. You know, Jesus, in Hebrews 8:12, it says, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." You know, does that mean that God can never remember? I think He chooses not to remember. But, you know, a God who is all-knowing, it seems like He could pull it back up. So I'm not sure how that works with God. Maybe that's a question I could ask Him sometime when we get a chance to talk more face-to-face. But to say that you have to forgive and to forget is almost like saying you must separate yourself from the past. And I don't know if we can always do that. Sometimes we are who we are today. And a lot of what we've done in the past has kind of made us, shaped our personalities and everything else. So to say we have to forget all of that is probably not always the best thing. But we are called to forgive. I think we could say forgiveness is not, at least not always, forgetting. It's not refusing to take the wrong seriously. You know, we can take something very seriously. You know, sometimes something has to be dealt with. If it's a crime, if it's a criminal offense, it may have to be dealt with. But you can still forgive. It's not pretending we are not hurt. And I put down forgiveness is not always reconciliation. I think R.T. Kendall says forgiveness is not reconciliation. But I'm not sure if I like that so much. If you could turn in your Bible to Matthew 5. I want to consider this passage here, Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So, Jesus makes it very clear that your relationship with others, even if somebody has something against you, not even if they have done something against you, but if they have something against you, your relationship is so important that it even affects your worship. When you're coming to the altar, when you're coming to give a gift, maybe an offer of sacrifice, maybe it's communion, maybe it's a Lord's Supper, and you know that somebody has something against you, make sure that you consider that and pursue reconciliation. There are times when you might realize that, you know, I've tried, and this person spurns it, and I've tried again. So maybe God tells you to let it rest for a while, and then you try again. But don't just give it up. At least keep trying. I'm not sure really how many times you should try to reconcile. I don't know if that's 70 times 7. But I think reconciliation is a very important part of this piece of forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is being aware of what someone has done and still forgiving them, choosing to keep no record of wrongs, refusing to punish, not telling what they did. Maybe you have one person that you want to share it with, but if you go around and tell everybody, yeah, this person did this and this and this, that's not really forgiving. Being merciful, that's forgiveness. An inner condition, something that you actually can learn to cultivate on the inside. I'm gonna live a life of forgiveness. It's the absence of bitterness. You think about what the Bible says about bitterness. Don't let the bitter root grow up. Satan can have a stronghold when we have that bitterness in here. So a key element to getting rid of bitterness is to forgive. Can I forgive someone who is not repentant? We had some dear friends in our congregation that were going through a major struggle because of some past issues that they were working through. And the one verse that the one brother kept saying is, this person has not repented and therefore I do not have to forgive him. And he would, I think, use this passage here. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Well, he doesn't repent, so I don't have to forgive. I believe that this verse is in the context, as you go on a little bit further, it talks about church discipline. So if the church comes and rebukes a brother or sister, and they do not repent, then you excommunicate them from, you don't treat them as brother or sister. But I don't think we have the privilege as individuals to withhold forgiveness from anybody. Now, you could talk to me later if you have another idea on that one, but I don't think we can use that verse and say, well, the only way I'm going to forgive anybody is if they're repentant first. They're not repentant, I don't have to forgive. That reminds me of one thing. My wife has, we've talked about this, and Sandy does very well at this one, but some advice that was given to us, if there's two people and both of them know that they need to forgive each other, who should take the first step? And the advice that was given to us is the most mature one should take the first step. And so that puts the onus, you can't just say, well, I'm going to wait for him. Well, if you do that, then he must be more mature than you. So if you want to be the most mature one in the situation, you better take the first step. She always does it before me. I don't know what that says about me. But you know that word, I'm sorry, is very hard to say. I've sometimes gotten in the vehicle, and I guess this is more in seeking forgiveness. It's not necessarily in extending it. But recognizing that I was wrong, I get in the vehicle, and I'm ready to say I'm sorry, and I go, go another block, I think, okay, this is going to come easy. Let me just practice. And I can't say I'm sorry. And then she'll say, I'm sorry for how I acted. I said, you weren't the problem. I was a problem. I know, but I did something wrong too. It's like, oh, my more mature wife has just sought forgiveness. That's an important thing to do. Let the most mature one ask for forgiveness. We already talked about that. What about reconciliation? First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. We can't just push that passage aside. That's an important passage that Jesus wants us to consider. I want to just note this passage. I'm starting to wind down here. And this passage here, in the Sermon on the Mount, which is for the kingdom today, not just somewhere down the road. I don't know how it is in the text that you have. Maybe you could turn to Matthew 7. But if you notice, most Bibles have the golden rule in one section and the narrow way in another section. And one author that I read on forgiveness, he said, we need to recognize that the golden rule and the narrow gate should not be separated. They're actually together. So if we're going to treat others the way we want them to treat us, that's where the whole Law and the Prophets hangs on. That is the narrow gate. I mean, we have to go through Jesus. There's no question about that. But part of the narrow gate is doing the golden rule, practicing the golden rule. Let's not separate them. I think that's an important distinction to make there too. I want to call Sandy up to sing a song. And as she's coming, just a few closing thoughts. And after she sings a song, I want to have us sing a song together from the hymnal here. I think it's in Luke 17. At the beginning, Jesus said, offenses will come. I think it's the beginning of Luke 17. Things that cause people to sin are bound to come. I think the King James says offenses will come. And that has been something that's been on my mind when I talk to people and they say, this church hurt me and so I left. This church hurt me and so I left. Yeah, we have bad memories from that church. Some of our children no longer go to church because of what that church did. And I think that's a really sad thing to think about when we offend others. So let's ask God to help us not to offend others. But I think we need to teach each other not to let offenses come in and stick. Because offenses are going to happen. I will probably offend. If I'm here, I don't think I've offended anybody yet. I might have offended Wesley tonight. Did I offend you? No? Okay. Good. Praise God. But if I was here a year, it's quite possible that I would say or do something or would not say or do something and one of you would become offended. If I'm here 2 years, the possibilities go up higher. 5 years, you know, exponentially increased. Offenses will come. What are you going to do about them? Are you going to get together and talk about it and just keep feeding that bitterness and that offense? And that, you know, all of a sudden you start to give room for the devil and all of a sudden you've got bitter spirits and angry people and, well, I can't be here anymore. And so we go off and try something else. And, you know, I'm not making a judgment statement upon everything that has happened in this community in the last 30 years. I come from Geauga County, and that's happened quite a bit in Geauga County. So maybe the reasons that we separate and we get offended, well, okay, maybe the reason we separate is not offenses. It's possible. But I think sometimes we let offenses come, and they hurt us, and we feel rejected, we feel bitter, we start stepping back, and we start giving room for the devil, and then things just blow up. So I think we need to be very aware of that. I'm not trying to create something that's not But sometimes we have to be aware that these offenses are covering us, clouding us. If we could pursue peace and pursue extending love. So if I'm offended, maybe I need to go talk to somebody about it and say, you know, I really want this relationship. And I wish I could let it go, but I feel this offense. It just keeps holding me back. I'm sorry that I'm offended by you. And just try to pursue. Maybe not even trying to make that person the bad person, but pursuing that. This song that Sandy's going to sing, I think I have the words here. It's called Unredeemed. So it's just saying God can redeem anything. That's probably the main reason I'm willing to come and preach, is because I have hope in the gospel. And I have hope in the power of forgiveness, in the power of Jesus to change people. And so even if unforgiveness and bitterness can be a problem, nothing can stop the power of God. And this song can speak about that. I'd like to invite you to stand. And I'd like us to sing a song together in closing here. It's just a simple invitation song, number 303. Just As I Am. And, you know, maybe you've given your heart to the Lord and you've entered the kingdom of heaven, but maybe there's some needs for forgiveness. Maybe you recognize that you have to pursue somebody, or maybe you're dealing with a lot of bitterness. Maybe you're almost filled with depression because of things that have happened to you. This is just an invitation to come to the Lamb of God and ask for His mercy to fill you, to give you the grace that you need. So as we sing this, if anybody wants to come forward and ask for prayer, you can do that. Let's just sing this together. Father, I thank you for the invitation that you give. And I thank you, Lord, that you open that invitation to come into your presence. And you say, draw near to you. You will draw near to us. And you call us to cleanse our hands, to purify our hearts, to be single-minded in purpose, not to be double-minded. I just want to pray for everybody here in this room, Lord, that we could learn to receive your forgiveness, call out to Jesus for mercy. And Lord, I pray that we could learn to give it away, to extend forgiveness to others, not to cheapen your grace, not to cheapen your justice, but just to give out mercy because you have given so much. Lord, help us to understand it, to live it, to speak it. And I pray, Lord, that we could grow in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Just give you a moment before I turn it back over to Brother Wesley. If there's anything you'd like to share with the gathered group, maybe a praise, maybe a confession or a request for prayer, maybe something that you just want to share with the gathered assembly, I'll give you a moment for that. Then I'll turn it over to Brother Wesley.